of us coming together and really being blessed and blessing the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that we can bless the Lord and really enjoy Him and knowing that He is always with us and He is always for us. And so worship becomes what we call naturally supernatural. In a sense, we don't need to try too hard to worship. We always know that we are with Him and He is always with us. And because of our life in Christ, we're united in Christ. So as a body, as a people, we can worship God everywhere and anywhere. And this afternoon, I just want to rest on this text from Luke chapter 4. And I will talk about the text later. But I think for a whole season, I think the Lord has impressing upon me, I think the importance for us to understand the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus was on earth, that was the only message He ever preached. The gospel of the kingdom. So He spent so-called 10,000 hours with His disciple over 3.5 years talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And even after He resurrected, He talks about the gospel of the kingdom. So He took only 3 days of R&R. So when He came back, He talked to them about the next 40 days about the gospel of the kingdom. And just before He ascended, the disciples still haven't got it. They often thought the gospel is nationalistic, but the gospel of the kingdom is never nationalistic, but the gospel of the kingdom is something of the other world. But you and I, what a privilege that as we live our life, we can really experience its reality if we open our eyes and our hearts to encounter God again and again. Amen? And so last Sunday, as we came together, we witnessed the baptisms of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Pastor Jeremy preached a good sermon based on Jesus' baptism and how He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And there He encountered the temptations of the devil. And when we talk about temptation, actually it means putting on trial. That means here is the devil putting us on trial. And that's why he is described in Revelation as the accuser of the brethren. The devil loves to accuse us. In fact, as I've been reflecting from Genesis to Revelation, the devil only has one trick. If you understand where he comes from, you can overcome every temptation in life. And that temptation or his trick is he always makes you question your identity. Right from the garden, okay? What he told Adam and Eve was, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because if you eat that fruit, you will be like Him. But the preceding text tells us man, both man and woman, was made in the very image and likeness of God. That means you and I already have that God-likeness in us waiting to be uncovered, waiting for us to rediscover it, waiting for us to walk in it. But the very thing was for Adam and Eve, they fell into that trap, begin to question their identity. Because here was the devil saying, God doesn't want you to be like Him. He's keeping something from you. And this is where many of us as believers, we must always bear in mind, where we often think God is holding back from us, it is an issue or it is a place in which we must go back to our identity. Even for Jesus, right? When he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness. And here, the devil appears again and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Remember what happened to Jesus at his baptism? It says the heavens open, the Spirit comes like a dove, and then the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Again and again, for every one of us, every time we are put on trial, every time we fall into temptation, it is not because of anything less that we have forgotten who we are. And this is where, for many people, when they do not know who they are in the eyes of God, they also forgotten who the Father is. That's why for people who are atheists, they often question, how can a good God allow pain or suffering? And they will not say that this is a Father I can trust. And for those of us who are believers, our question will be is, if we do not learn to live in our new identity in Christ, we often feel that God is holding back something from us. Okay, don't need to put our hands, but I think for every one of us here, sometimes we often may think God is holding back from us, where He has given us all things in Christ, rather freely, right? And that's why for many of us, we go through our life feeling frustrated and disappointed, not knowing the Father's heart. So let us look at Luke chapter 4. And it opens us up for us in verse 1 and 2, saying, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Many times we think spiritual warfare, all right, is caused by the demonic. Many times we think loss of our spiritual warfare is caused by the devil. What if I tell you most of our spiritual warfare is God-engineered? That means God lead us to help us to discover something about himself and also about us. Not all spiritual warfare is demonic, because if you remember, it opens about in Luke chapter 3, it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And now the Spirit led Jesus out of the wilderness full of the Spirit, because whatever doubt, which I don't think Jesus had any doubt, but it's written for us, if Jesus have any doubt about his sonship, about his identity of who he is before the Father, it was settled there and then. Because every time the devil came with temptation, Jesus quoted the word of God. He saw himself as how God sees him. And that is why when we read the Word of God, it is how God is describing us. It is up to you and I to agree with God. When we receive a prophetic word, sometimes some prophetic words come to pass, sometimes didn't. But when prophetic words we hear from people, often is what we get to hear what heaven thinks of us, what God says about us. But it is up to you and I to whether we dare to pray and partner with the Father to what he so desires of us. So a lot of spiritual warfare is not demonic. It is rather the Lord leading us. And here we saw Jesus resisting the devil through his own humanity, but he also resists the devil through his humility. He did not put out all his credential, but rather he say, this is who my Father say I am. So you and I, when we ever struggle, we hold on to what God says to us. That here was Jesus. He submitted to what the Father has told him. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The question we need to ask ourselves, how have we submitted to what God says about us? Or to make it more personal, how have you submitted to what God says about you? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Okay, it's not like Jesus was disobeying God. Jesus knew he is a son, but he learned obedience. Not because he was always disobeying God, but rather he learned that if this is what my Father says, who I am in him, no matter how much life is pushing back against me, no matter how much pain and calamities or crises I go through life, I am pursuing my sonship. I'm pursuing everything God has for me because this is who I am. That's why he learned obedience. That means he keep practicing obeying God in the midst of life situation. Some of us come today, we may not feel like worshiping because our hearts, our minds are heavy with so many things. But then at the same time, it is because precisely we feel heavy, we say it is time to praise the Lord. Because Paul says, in all things we give thanks. And as we learn to have the heart of gratitude, giving thanks for every situation, not every situation that happens to us is good, but every situation can be used by God for our good and for his glory. And that's why we look further in in verse 14, chapter 4, 14, next slide, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." I like what Luke described about Jesus, not because he became popular, right? Because he went out teaching, but I like this word. He said, as was his custom. Jesus lived a very missional life. A missional life means his life choices, his decision, his personal habits revolves around the mission of God. If you and I begin to understand mission, it's not another add-on to my life, but rather God's mission is everything about my life. That means my habits, my lifestyle, my decision, my agenda, my schedule is all about the kingdom. Something beautiful is going to happen. Because when you live according to kingdom agenda, you're going to see the hands of God working again and again to show you his glory. And this is how God works. So Jesus went about having this as his custom. He went to the synagogue and he began to, so-called, read the scripture, as was his custom. If people were to describe you and how you live your life, could they say you live a missional life? You know, some weeks ago, I was going to a meeting, a bunch of pastors, and we talk about how we are serving God and all this and that. And I like this pastor. His theology is all wrong, but I love him. And he was saying that, you know, I work very hard to serve God. I work very hard to serve God. And I say, why you do that? He said, because I don't want to go to heaven and regret for all eternity the things I can do for God, but I didn't do it. That set me thinking for a while. At some level, he is very wrong. By some level, it makes me think that this guy is learning to understand the missional life, that when there is opportunity for us to do good, let us not do it. No, we should do it, right? We should do it. No, that's like, this is what a missional life about. Everything revolves around the kingdom. I know some of you here, you love the planet. After all, it's the only planet we have. So you're into conservation, you're into ecology. So what you eat, what you wear, what you purchase, was to ensure that you're not hurting the environment. That's missional life. So the thing that we do in life must reflect, do I carry the kingdom in my heart? And Jesus showed us he did. And so what happened was this. As he went to the synagogue, in verse 17, he says, you know, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It continues, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogues were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And today, my sermon title is this: Living Out Your Life Verse. Okay, this is my sermon. Long introduction leading to here. Right? 3 minutes, we're going to close. No. But what I'm saying to you is this: every one of us has a life verse. Look at Jesus, how he described himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor." Let's look at the next slide. This is what it says. Here is Jesus. there is a sense of self-awareness. The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me and He has sent me. Very important. Sense of self-awareness. You know, a man of God who loved it. Every time I see him, he will say these two lines. I'm too anointed to be disappointed, too blessed to be stressed. As corny as it is, I think there's some truth to it. The word anointment or anointing or anointed means a sense of God's hand upon you. That's why the word Messiah is called the anointed one. So imagine here is Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has messiahed me to do all these things. He has anointed me. I have an assignment. So Jesus shows self-awareness. And self-awareness is the ability to focus on yourself and how your actions, your thoughts, your emotion align with your internal standards. This is how missional life is connected to self-awareness. Everything that I do, the way I think, the way I react, the way I respond, the way I feel aligns with what I have in terms of my internal standard. And the only standard that we have that's given to us is what we call in Scripture the inner voice of the Spirit and the inner voice of Scripture. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is that standard that we carry. So where there is self-awareness, we enter into every situation and say, Father, what are you doing? Father, what are you saying? And this is where you and I must ask ourselves, how aware am I about my spiritual life? Okay, and this is not a time of condemnation or making you put shame, but how aware am I that God is wanting me to be aware that I'm anointed and I am sent? Christians who know they are sent usually mature. A mature Christian always but pursue their mission. It's all connected. You want to grow, you must ask God, where are you sending me to grow? And if you are sent, then you discover God is always growing you. Jesus, we are called to follow Him, right? We are to follow Him. Well, Jesus came to earth as a missionary. So to follow Jesus, we must be missionaries. And hallelujah, look to your neighbor and say, you are a missionary. All right? Mission, being a missionary has nothing to do with location. It has to do with obedience. Don't ask God, are you sending me to Timbuktu? Or I don't want to go to China. Well, the thing is this. It doesn't matter where God sent you. Today, if you are in Christ, you are a missionary because you are responding to a call from God to follow Him. As you follow Him, it is an expression of obedience and say, Lord, where you go, I'll go with you. And some of us are very fortunate. We end up in Australia. Yeah? So you better, and those of you in Australia, I don't know where you're ending up. But the thing is this, always remember what I tell you, to be a missionary has nothing to do with a location. It has to do with obedience. Some years ago, a friend of mine felt God call him to go to Japan, and he was struggling. Should I go? Should I go? Should I go? Should I go? And he came to me and said, you know, should I go to Japan? And I say, well, why not? I say, well, if you die in Japan, I say, the distance from Japan to heaven is the same distance from Singapore to heaven. It won't take you longer. And he actually packed his bag and he went. And many years later, he said, I always remember that I was looking for some godly spiritual answer. And all you're telling me about, it doesn't take me longer to go to heaven if I die somewhere else, precisely. Because God is with us. And so here is Jesus. He has the awareness. And that awareness began when he was very young. And we know that when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. And his parents was looking for him. And they said, do you not know that I am in my Father's house? I'm about doing my Father's business. And Luke will tell us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He began to aware there's something about his life that he has to respond. And this text that he's read from was from Isaiah 61. It so happened, if you understand, in Jewish culture, and it's still practiced today, that scripture are what I call precept, or there is a daily reading. And it so happened on that very day when Jesus entered into the synagogue, that text was Isaiah 61. And in Jesus' time, the Bible is not like ours today, right? Most of us can just find Isaiah 61 very quickly on our mobile phone or devices. On old school, we have a Bible, we have chapters and verses. Those days, they don't have chapters or verses. It's just one huge scroll. And Jesus was given that scroll, he found the spot, and he began to talk about himself. That this Isaiah 61, in one sense you can describe, is our kingdom constitution or our kingdom manifesto. But Jesus is not a politician, but rather he is saying to us, I'm here to establish God's sovereign rule and reign over all creation. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with territories. And in recent years, we begin to see the kingdom of this world always fought over or fighting over right now over territories. China and Taiwan, Ukraine and Russia, what we are seeing in Israel right now with the Palestinians, these are fights over territories. But the kingdom of God is not about territories. The kingdom of God is his reign over the hearts of people. But much more, Paul tells us, whole of creation is frustrated, or whole of creation is travailing in pain until we begin to discover our placements as sons and daughters of God. It goes beyond just ecology. It goes beyond just going green. It goes about transformation. And that's why Jesus said that this is my mission. Next slide, he says that he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61, where he talks about the Lord's year of Lord's favor, he is referring to the year of Jubilee. And we know that in the Jewish calendar, every 50 year is the year of Jubilee, in which there's a year of rest. It's a year you don't plant anything. It's a year in which you just rest the land, and in a year in which you trust God to supply to take care of you. It's a year in which if you are in debt, all your debts are set free. So that you are what I call a debenture slave. In a sense, in those days, you own someone some money, you can't pay the person's money, you are so-called a slave or a servant to the person until you are able to pay your debts or the year of Jubilee. So if you are wise enough, get into debt on the 49th year, because next year is the year of Jubilee. But most people don't get that kind of privilege. You could be in debt as a child. And the year of Jubilee could be 30 years from now. So by the time it comes, you are too old, in a sense. Or you have lost so-called your best years to enjoy freedom. But then in the practice of the Jewish people, there is a person called the Kinsman Redeemer. The Kinsman Redeemer is a relative, just like Boaz was to Ruth. Here, the Kinsman Redeemer can come and settle your debt. So you don't have to wait for the next 20 years for your debt to be set free. If the kingdom's redeemer comes today and so-called offer to pay your debts, you are free that moment. Thanks be to God, Jesus came to us as our kingsman redeemer. He came to set us free from sin. So you don't have to wait till next Tuesday to be free from sin. Amen? We have been set free since when Jesus died on the cross. He has reconciled the whole world to him. That means reconciliation, and those of you who are accounting, you love the word reconciliation. Means everything is balanced, right? There's no more debit than credit. Reconciliation is good. But now, being reconciled, that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, now be ye reconciled. This King James sounds better. Be ye reconciled. That means God has no longer an issue with you. God has established peace. God has established salvation. But it's for you and I, each one of us now, to be reconciled to God, is to recognize how good it is to know the love of a perfect Father. And that's how God works with us. And He works with people. Here Jesus talks about He's called to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to the oppressed. These are categories of people. And in our life, sometimes we like to categorize people. Okay, the in and the out. Those who belong and those who don't belong. That is our human condition, our human failure. But that's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works rather differently. The gospel is for the outcast, for the outsiders, and for the orphans. Those who are us who comes to church, or we gather, we don't gather just for each other. We gather to gather others in. Amen? We gather to bring others in. And you know, today we don't see a lot of people here. Why? Two things are happening. We have a group of people serving the street community at Eagle City Mission. And we have all our young kids and our youth playing, not just playing, connecting with the Bethany residents. That's why I say again and again, First Light is not a church that comes with a mission. Rather, we are a mission that comes with a church. And it's something we ought to celebrate, because God is doing something in our midst that as we release people to connect with outsiders, for those who don't feel they are belonging, they are receiving the truth of the gospel, that they have a place at the table with the Lord. People who are outsiders, people who feel they are outcasts or orphans, sometimes do not know how much God loves them, until we are the one who must be the one who tells them God truly loves you. Adam and Eve, going back to the garden, they mess up. They went and hide in the bushes, and God came for them. You realize one thing about how the Father works with us is interesting. Too often, the Father, the first thing He called out to Adam was, "Adam, where are you?" Right? He didn't say, "Adam, you mess up." God knows. But first thing is, "Adam, no matter where you are or who you think you are, I still want to fellowship with you." Imagine for a moment if you have a son or a daughter who ran away from you. I hope the first thing you're not going to say is, "Wait until I find that child and I'm going to punish that child." Maybe for Asian parents, but that's not how God works. If someone ran away from you, I think the first thing you as a concerned parent would say, "I hope he or she is safe. I hope he or she won't meet some bad people or fall into drugs or end up in prison or end up dead in the gutter." The first thing you recognize is to heal that broken relationship. And that's what God did with Adam in the garden. He was not saying to him, "You mess up." Sometimes we think sin separates us from God. At one level, it is. But what really separates us from God is a broken relationship. And when a relationship is broken, we have assumption. Don't you think so? I know every one of you are very nice people. You never lost a friend. I have lost a few friends. I realize it's perception. I hate that guy because that's what I think of that person. Or I have nothing to do with the other person because that was my perception. Brokenness create false perception and sometimes even wrong expectation. But here is God. He's saying, "Come." Why did Jesus quote Isaiah 61, "The poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed"? Because if you ask the Pharisees, these people were sinners. They deserve to be where they are. If someone is poor, right? Years ago, I was talking to someone in church. I was saying about homeless people. I said, "Yeah, these people are lazy. They don't want to work." Are you sure? See, our first assumption people are homeless means they're lazy. All by our assumption, people are in prison. Oh, they must have committed some crime. That's why they're in prison. See, this is our cosmology. This is how we see the world. If people are not functioning the way they ought to be functioning, there's something wrong with them. Perhaps it is, but what if it's much more than that? But God's cosmology is greater than, hey guys, we are assigned, we are called, we have been anointed to do something for these people, to tell the good news to the poor. The poor here, the Greek word, is nothing to do with economic poverty. But those who have been downtrodden, those who are disadvantaged, those who have been rejected. And sometimes there are people who are struggling. And in biblical time, it could be the widows, it could be the orphans, it could be the foreigners, it could be the poor. Because these were people who really do not have the means. But for people like us coming together, we may say, wow, we are in a lucky country. There's no poor people. I'll tell you, there are poor people. And most times, they may not be poor materially, but they are poor in the spirit. They are poor in emotion. They are poor at many levels. And guess what? They have you as a friend. Some of you, if they have you as a friend, are they happy? Do they feel blessed? I hope they do. They do say, I'm glad you are my friend. I'm glad you're coming alongside with me. And this is what happened. It says there are people who are captives. And captives, it means someone has captured them. They are put under hostage. They are in bondage. But they are waiting for someone to bring them liberty. And it's connected, recovery or the sight of the blind is connected to those who have been captives. Because most of the people in those days, when they were captives, they were put in a dungeon. They were kept away from light for a long time. And finally, when you take them out of the dungeon into the bright daylight, they couldn't see because it's just too bright the light. But it's a recovery of sight. People begin to discover themselves that I'm no longer a prisoner of someone. I'm no longer a captive. Now it takes time for me to adjust, but I'm going to adjust to the bright new light of my identity in Christ. Hallelujah. And this is where we are called. We must begin to realize from this text that this is supposed not just for the life of Jesus, but we are invited to this life as well, to this missional life, that everything about us is to go forth knowing that you and I have been anointed already because we are in Christ. You know, years ago, you know, I loved to go for prophetic meeting, and I always loved the prophet who said, you are going to have a double portion. Until I begin to gain weight and no more double portion, right? But you're going to have double portion. And that sounds good because it sounds very Elijah, Elisha. Oh, double portion. But now I discover something. Now I in Christ, I have every portion. I don't need a double portion. Now I have everything that I can do. I can't do everything, but I have everything that I can do something. I can make a difference. You see, it is how we begin to adjust our expectation to what we have, or we adjust our expectation to what we don't have. Many times we can say, I don't have the time, I don't have the resources, I don't have the means. But Jesus always brings us, you have something. And that's why he told the disciples, what do you have? Well, we had this boy with two fish and five loaves. There's always something that we have to do something. And when we do it, we are partnering with God. It's either we adjust our expectation based on what we don't have, or we adjust our expectation to what we have in Christ. And that's why I like Peter at the temple where he saw the man who was lame. What did he say to him? The man expected some money, but Peter did something much better. He said, silver or gold, I do not have. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Wow. Soak it in for a moment. Do you have Jesus? Yes, I have Jesus. And that's all we need. Say away and go, I have none. But all I have, I will give it to you. And guess what? We have the greatest wealth living in us. And that is Jesus. Sometimes we separate the gospel of the kingdom from the gospel of salvation. We make it as if it's two different things, but it is the same thing. The gospel of salvation is the door that we enter into the building, which is the gospel of the kingdom. But too often, it is always safe to preach the gospel of salvation. I'll tell you why. Because I'm a pastor, I know what are safe sermons. Like, okay, those of you who are non-believers right now, close your eyes. If God speaks to you, open your heart, raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Very safe. Very safe. Because it's not my responsibility in that sense. It's up to you whether you want to believe or not. But the gospel of the kingdom is pretty provocative or disruptive. Why do I say that? In closing, a friend of mine, which I discipled for many years, he was interested in healing ministry. I always tell him, if you ever see someone who needs healing, just do it, just pray. He always worry, what if nothing happens? Well, nothing happens, just learn how to run fast, that's all. And he went to church one Sunday, and this happened just 2 weeks ago. He went to church one Sunday. He saw this elderly man whom he knew for a while, and he seemed to have difficulty understanding him. And he discovered the elderly man used to wear a hearing aid. And somehow he lost it. And for the past couple of weeks, he was miserable because he couldn't hear. And he's saving money to buy a new one. So my friend was so-called moved by God and said, why save money to buy a new one? Let me pray for you right now. He prayed, in the name of Jesus, may your eyes be open. And after he said, amen, he regretted. He said, oh, I should have done that. But next week, he saw the elderly man again. And the elderly man said that, my hearing have recovered. I could hear you perfectly now without any hearing aid. You see, the gospel of the kingdom is provocative. It is disruptive. You're telling the poor, the disadvantaged, the outcast, the orphans, the rejected, the outsider, come in. The table is ready. If you have been captivated by wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, come in, because there is newness of life in Jesus. Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name Jesus of Nazareth, walk. In closing, let us just hear what Jesus tells us in John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. At this time, I just want you to sit where you are, just raise your hands and say, Lord, send me. Send me to the broken. Send me to those who under bondage and captivity. Send me to the blind. Send me to the oppressed. Let me be like you. To be the kinsman redeemer of those people who are struggling. And say that this is the year of the Lord's favor, that you struggle no more, that you may find life and life to the full. Come, let us all rise and worship. Let us all just give thanks and praise. God is here. And just pour your heart in worship. Just pour everything that you have and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. nothing to do with location, but everything to do with obedience. Turn to your neighbor and just bless your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're hearing God. I'm glad scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today. Amen.